Thank you, worship team. Let's join together now and let us ask God to speak to us through his word, shall we? Let us pray. Father, what an incredible thought to know that the God, the creator of the ends of the earth, hears us when we pray. You hear our words of worship. We thank you that you are great and awesome. We thank you that you are faithful and good. Lord, as we were singing just now, you are holy. You are perfect in all your ways. And although there are many things we cannot understand, we thank you for the truth of your word. For your word is timeless. It has authority over all people in all places at all times because it is the inspired word of the living God. And so as we spend some time now in your word, as we look at the topic of prayer, may you encourage our hearts to make prayer an even greater priority in our lives in this year 2024. We thank you and again pray for your Holy Spirit to continue his work of maturing us in our faith and conforming us into the image of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, Bill Lakova was fishing off the coast of Atlantic City, New Jersey, when he saw something strange floating in the water. As he sat in his boat, he noticed a large plastic bag floating on top of the ocean waves. So he scooped it up, and inside the bag, he found about 300 letters that had been mailed to a local pastor. Each of those letters contained prayer requests. The pastor had died 2 years earlier, so authorities concluded that the letters had been dumped as garbage after the deceased pastor's house had been cleaned out by his relatives. Some of the prayer requests in that bag were frivolous. For example, one man asked God to help him win the Powerball lottery, specifically millions and millions of dollars. But in contrast to that letter, most of the letters were heartbreaking. They came from anguished spouses who were praying for their broken marriage. They came from children and widows, all crying out to God for help and intervention. Some prayed for relatives who were addicted to drugs, alcohol, or gambling. A teenager poured her heart out, begging God to forgive her for having an abortion. In her prayer, she said that every single day she was haunted by what she had done. The fisherman who found these prayers in the plastic bag remarked that it was sad that so many prayers had been tossed away unnoticed. As followers of Christ, we believe in the power of prayer. But there are times in almost every believer's life when we wonder whether our prayers are going unnoticed by God. If we are being completely honest, many of us would admit that we struggle to achieve a consistent and meaningful prayer life. At times, prayer can be meaningful for us. It can be rewarding, while at other times it can be a frustrating and confusing aspect of our Christian faith. At Parkway, we value the importance of prayer, and we are striving to make it a priority to pray for one another and to pray for God's work within and throughout our local church, within and through our local church. And during the next three Sunday mornings in January, we're going to look at three key priorities that we believe are important at Parkway as we seek to share the light and love of Jesus Christ with our community and with our world. Today we begin by exploring the importance and purpose of prayer. Why is prayer a central and important part of the life of a local church? And how can I make prayer a greater priority in my own life? One of the most powerful prayers in Scripture is found in the book of Daniel. To help us see what effective biblical prayer looks like, God-honoring prayer, I invite you to follow along with me as I read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, and also verses 17 to 21, or 17 and 18, I should say. So let's begin with Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I pleaded to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered in shame because we have sinned against you. I'm going to skip ahead now to verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Before we go any further, let me put this passage into context for you. Verse 1 tells us that Daniel prayed this prayer in the first year of the reign of King Darius. This would have been approximately 538 BC, which would mean that Daniel was about 80 to 85 years old when he prayed this prayer. He was no longer a young man. And Daniel knew his life was coming to an end, and his desire was to see God fulfill the promises he had made to free Jerusalem and the people of Judah from captivity in Babylon. So this is the context of Daniel's prayer. It is the prayer of a man who desperately wanted the Lord to fulfill the promises he had made, even though from a human perspective, this seemed to be impossible. As we look at Daniel's prayer, we gain valuable insight about the kind of prayer that God honors and the kind of prayer that honors God. From this passage, I want to give you 6 guidelines for meaningful, effective prayer. First and foremost, when we pray, we base our confidence in the character of God. We base our confidence in God's character, in his nature. I want you to note how often Daniel focuses on God's character in this prayer. In verse 4, he focuses on the fact that God is great, faithful, and loving. In verse 7, he looks to God's righteousness. And in verse 18, he points to God's mercy. In many ways, verse 18 is really the theme of the whole prayer. In verse 18, Daniel says to the Lord, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. I think this verse gives us an important insight about prayer. Sometimes we think that because we are being good or by virtue of our own good behavior, we have earned the right for God to bless us. But verse 18 teaches us something altogether different. When we come to God in prayer, we don't put confidence in our own goodness, or our own merit, or our own good works. When we approach God in prayer, our confidence is rooted in the very character of God. It is based on the fact that he is a God of love and grace who welcomes our prayers. When we pray, our hope is rooted in God's nature. He shows mercy and love to those who look to him in faith. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So let me emphasize the first principle of prayer is the very character of God. He is good and perfect in all his ways. He is not reluctant to answer our prayers, but he always answers us according to his perfect knowledge of what we need. Not long ago, a bank robber in Germany had successfully held up several banks, and he decided to taunt the police because of their failure to apprehend him. So he sent an email to his local police department informing them that they had had his description all wrong. In the email, he went on to describe his build, his height, and his approximate age, accusing the police department of complete incompetence. But the police got the last laugh. They simply used the bank robber's email to trace his location, and he was quickly arrested. Numbers 32:23 says, "You may be sure that your sin will find you out." In this case, the robber made it easy for the police to uncover his crime and his sin. His arrogance ultimately led to his downfall. And this leads us to a second biblical guideline regarding prayer. We are to pray with humility and remorse over sin. It's been said that the three hardest words in the English language are the words, "I was wrong." Anybody have difficulty saying that? Yeah, there's a few of you. Taking ownership of our sin and responsibility for our mistakes takes humility. It's far easier to blame others than admit that we are wrong. But a large section of Daniel's prayer is consumed with the confession of sin. In verses 4 to 11, Daniel confesses that he and his fellow Jewish people had lived in repeated and deliberate rebellion against God. They had turned from the ways of God, and they had every reason to be ashamed. It's worth noting that Daniel identified with the sins of his own people. He did not point fingers at other people. He confessed that he was part of the problem. Although Daniel was a godly man, he was humble enough to recognize that he was a sinner who needed God's mercy as much as anyone else. When we come to God in prayer, we should endeavor to come before him in humility, with a desire to confess our sin and to turn from it. This is a biblical principle that applies to every single person. Our prayers will be hindered when there is known sin in our life that is not confronted and confessed. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." As someone once said, a thief has no right to pray, "Lord, don't let the police catch me." In other words, we have no right to expect that a holy and perfect God will answer our prayers if we intentionally live in rebellion toward his ways. When we pray to a holy God, and he blesses the prayers of a humble and godly person. Whether we realize it or not, every human being lives their life based on faith. For example, an atheist typically puts their faith in reason, human reason, and scientific knowledge. They trust that somehow human wisdom will solve the world's most pressing problems. Every person puts their faith in something to give them security and hope. The key issue is, where do I put my faith? Someone recently sent me an insightful story about faith and prayer. I want to share it with you. There was a pastor who was visiting a small country church one Saturday morning as the guest speaker at a church breakfast. He asked an old farmer who was decked out in his bib overalls to say grace before they shared together in the morning meal. The farmer began, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wondered where he was going. The farmer continued and loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was growing concerned. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, "And Lord, you know I really don't like raw white flour." The pastor once again opened an eye to glance around the room, and he saw that he wasn't the only one feeling uncomfortable at this farmer's prayer. Then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love the finished product, warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us just to relax and wait until you are done mixing. It will probably be even better than biscuits. Amen." Within that prayer, there is wisdom when it comes to the complicated and difficult situations that we might be experiencing in our life. We may not understand or we may not like the circumstances that we're going through, but stay strong and keep trusting because God is at work. He's putting things together. He's working out his purposes. This leads us to a third biblical guideline regarding prayer. We are to pray with faith and expectation. Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 was dominated by a sense of faith and trust. In verse 4, he expresses confidence in God's character. He is the great and awesome God who keeps his promises, who keeps his promises. It only makes sense that faith is necessary for answered prayer. If you don't believe that God can answer your prayer, either you're not going to pray at all, or you're going to offer up a half-hearted, hypocritical type of prayer. When we pray, we come to God in faith, believing that he answers the prayers of his children. Effective, meaningful prayer is dependent upon genuine, sincere faith. Here's a fourth guideline for meaningful prayer. We are to pray with sincerity. Daniel's prayer is full of urgency and sincerity. Verse 3 tells us that Daniel turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. The Hebrew word translated pleaded conveys the idea of sincere, serious prayer. In Matthew 6, Jesus made it clear that prayer is not about repetitious religious language. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." God is concerned with the sincerity of our heart. Do we pray for selfish reasons? Or do we pray from the heart to express our deepest hopes and greatest fears? When our motive is to express our heart to God, he hears and answers such prayer. Here's a fifth guideline from Daniel's prayer. We are to pray with persistence. So often when we're praying for something that seems meaningful and seems like something good to be praying for, and God doesn't seem to be answering, it's easy for us to feel like giving up. But when we look at Daniel's prayer, we get the sense that Daniel understood the need to be persistent. In the New Testament, Jesus told several parables to emphasize the importance of praying persistently. In Luke 18, he told a parable about a persistent widow who kept coming before the same judge to demand justice. Because of her persistence, the judge gave the widow what she needed. In that parable, Jesus was teaching us two things. He was telling us to persevere in prayer and never give up. Second, he was teaching us that God will answer the prayers of those who diligently seek him. So don't quit praying when God seems slow to answer. Persistence builds faith and character, which are two of God's purposes for each of us. Let me draw your attention to a sixth and final guideline. We are to pray with the desire to honor God's name. Verses 17 and 19 tell us that Daniel was distressed because God's name had been dishonored throughout the nation. Daniel was committed to seeking the glory of God. His passion for God's honor drove him to pray and to pray with urgency. Far too often, we see prayer as a time to bring God our list of what we need. We see it as a time to bring him his list of what he can do for us. And of course, God invites us. He welcomes us to bring our cares and our needs to him. But we must understand that prayer is also worship. It is a time to focus on God, a time to exalt him in our lives. It's not just about getting whatever we want from God. It is about seeking God's honor and glory. In Matthew 6, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And the word hallowed means holy or sacred. And when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are asking that God's name be honored in our lives, that his name be treated with respect. As Christians, we represent Christ. We represent the name of Christ. And people will form an opinion about Jesus and the Christian faith based on what they see in his followers. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that God's name would be honored in our life, that we would represent him well. And let's face it, in a culture like ours, very few people know much about the Christian faith. So we must take our calling to represent Christ seriously. Well, today we've looked at some practical guidelines we can apply to our lives to help us pray more effectively. And before I conclude, I want to share one more story with you that I came across this week. It's a very interesting story, and I think it shows us how we can apply this message to our lives. Well, one afternoon, a farmer was out in his field. He was tending to his horse named Buddy when along came a stranger who desperately needed the farmer's help. The stranger had lost control of his vehicle and slid into a ditch. The stranger asked the farmer if his horse could somehow pull the vehicle out of the ditch for this guy because his car was small. The farmer said he would come over with his horse and he would take a look, but he would only help if the car was small enough for the horse to pull it out without getting injured. Sure enough, the farmer came over and the car was small. So the farmer took a rope and he fixed it so that his horse, named Buddy, would be able to pull the vehicle out of the ditch. The farmer then said, "Pull, Casey, pull." But the horse would not budge. The farmer then said, "Pull, Bailey, pull." But again, the horse would not move. The farmer then said, "Pull, Mandy, pull." And again, the horse wouldn't move a muscle. The farmer then said, "Pull, Buddy, pull." And the horse pulled until the vehicle was out of the ditch. The stranger was very grateful, but he was a little puzzled. So he asked the farmer why he called the horse by four different names. The farmer said, "Buddy is blind, and I had to make him think that he had help to pull the car out of the ditch, or he would not have pulled." I want to remind you this morning that you have a helper in heaven. I want to remind you that you do not fight life's battles alone. As a believer in Christ, the God of heaven hears your prayers. He has promised to answer the prayers of his people. Through prayer, we experience the very hand of God at work in our life. Our responsibility is to pray faithfully and to trust God to do what is in our best interest. The prayer of a godly person is never, ever in vain. It's never in vain. And let me ask you, how can you make prayer a greater priority in your life in 2024. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much today for the privilege that we have of approaching you in prayer. And one of the greatest prayers, I believe, in all of Scripture is found here in Daniel. Lord, where we see Daniel praying with sincerity and persistence, where we see him taking responsibility and ownership for his sin and even the sins of his own people. And Father, we see Daniel's prayer beginning with an emphasis, with a focus on the very character of God, that you are merciful and great, that you are awesome and perfect in all your ways. We thank you that you have both the power, the means, and the character to intervene in our lives. I pray for any today who are struggling. Perhaps they are struggling with different issues, and faith is a real battle for them. Father, may you encourage them. May you remind them today that they do not fight life's battles alone, but we have a helper in heaven, the very sovereign God who created all things. Continue to build our faith and help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.